Hello. Just in case you don't know who I am, my name's David and I lead Grace Church. Across our three sites, soon to be four, as Simon said, and we're currently in Midhurst and in Chichester, and of course here in Bognor. And it's only, I need to start counting the weeks, it can't be many, it's something like 7 weeks at a guess, and then we start in Havant. And the people who are involved that are starting there are just really excited to be getting going in Havant at Warblington School. And I'm excited about that too. It's really good. Right, so we are starting a new preaching series, which I'll explain to you in just a moment. And I think what I'll do is I'll read this passage to you from, the reference isn't on there, is it? It's Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to read that to you, Acts 13, verse 16. And then it might take me a while to get back to it, but I will do. Okay, so bear with me. So Acts 13, verse 16 to 22 says this. Standing up, Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, who was in a place called Antioch at that time in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So Paul in Antioch, standing up, motioned with his hand, and he said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" Now, one of my favorite pastimes is people watching. Who likes a bit of people watching? You just sat still by yourself, and then maybe in a airport departure lounge or on a bench somewhere, and I don't know, it's maybe it's a bit of an old man thing to do, or maybe even seems a bit creepy. I don't mean to be creepy. I think loads of people do it, don't they? You just love sitting, just observing life around you and kind of thinking, oh, I wonder what that person's like really. I wonder what's going on with that person. And I find myself sort of trying to work stuff out and draw conclusions and make observations. I think people have always done that, haven't they? There is a book of the Bible which is the result of someone doing just that, people watching. And it's the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. It's one guy observing the lives of people around him. So this book, it describes a teacher who has studied people from different walks of life, different experiences of life, and he has analyzed them because he is trying to find the meaning and purpose in life. And he's asking, at the end of the day, what is the point? What's the point in life? And the conclusion that he comes to is perhaps a surprising one. It's that every stage of life, every pursuit in life is meaningless. In fact, chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher, "utterly meaningless." Everything is meaningless. Now that word meaningless is the Hebrew word hevel, which is quite tricky to translate. Actually, it's quite tricky to say, but it's quite tricky to translate hevel. And it literally means vapor or smoke. It's something that's elusive. It's something that you think is there, and then you try to grasp hold of it, and as you go to grab it, you find, oh, it's not there after all. It's gone. And that word, hevel, is in Ecclesiastes 38 times. Everything is hevel. Everything is meaningless. Now, although this book of the Bible was written around 3,000 years ago, there is something timeless about its observation of life that makes it just as relevant today, with all our modern sophistication, as it ever has been. This book describes how people give their whole life to the pursuit of things that ultimately in themselves count for nothing, that they're vapor. It describes people giving their lives to the pursuit of pleasure and wealth and career, even wisdom and understanding. And none of these things are bad in themselves, but when the main thing that people have given their lives to is to grasp hold of these things, they find one day that they were grasping for it and it's not there. It's vapor. It's meaningless. It's gone. And also, the teacher in Ecclesiastes, he observes how people try really hard to do well in life and then bad things happen. Things that cause them hurt and pain. And in fact, he observes that bad things happen to people who try hard in life just as much as to people who don't try at all. And so he asks, well, what's the point then? What's the point in trying? Life is like chasing after the wind, he says. It's vapor, it's vanity, it's meaningless. And then throughout this book, there is also the perspective of a sovereign and a loving God. And after all his observations, the teacher concludes that whatever stage of life you are in, whatever the experience of your life has been, you had better accept that your life on this earth is incredibly brief. You might as well enjoy it while it lasts. And most importantly, recognize that the only way to find meaning and to find purpose is to look to God. To take a step back and see your place in his eternal plan. He is the God of time and eternity. Only he can give you meaning. And he does. So over these next 7 weeks then, we're going to be looking at different stages of life. Different life events as well that are common in our society. And in each case, we're going to consider, what does the Bible teach on this subject? What is heaven's perspective on this season of life? Maybe one that I am in currently. Where is God at work? What's it all about? Because if you can answer that, then you find that far from being meaningless, you have eternal purpose. You have destiny in God. So here's some of the things we're going to look at over the coming weeks. We're going to look at singleness and dating and marriage. We're going to look at divorce. We're going to look at what life is like after divorce. We're going to look at healing. And God's perspective on that. But what if God doesn't heal us? And we're living with a long-term illness. We'll look at that part of life when you are a hands-on parent, recognizing that none of us are professionals when it comes to parenting. We're all amateurs, so we'll look at parenting. I want to look at the second half of life. I guess I mean that from middle age through to retirement and you know, when you're perhaps a bit older. What does the Bible say on that? And then we'll also look at handling disappointment and regret. Now, you might look at that life, that list, and think, well, that's all a bit gloomy. But it is real life, isn't it? You know, we could have put on, you know, when everything's going great and life is good. And the Bible would say about that as well. But I figured this would help people. These are real life things, aren't they? Things that we just deal with in life. And I think it's good to get God's perspective on these things. Now, clearly, in tackling a preaching series like this, not everything will apply directly to you every week. We can't all be single and retired and parents all at the same time. But this isn't a case of looking down and thinking, oh, I'll come on that week. No, I encourage you to engage fully in this whole series. Don't miss a week. And here's why. Firstly, even if you are not in a particular season of life yourself, then you may be one day. And it's good to get a foundation of biblical truth. Secondly, even if you are not in a particular season yourself, you may know somebody who is, or soon will be. And so it's good to get a foundation of biblical truth. And then thirdly, it's simply good to get a foundation of biblical truth. We're not here to try and learn some religious dogma. God is our Father. Even with all the complexities of real life and the stuff that we handle and the stuff that we live with, our Father holds us in his hand. And so as we go through this series, let that build faith. Our God is with us throughout our life. So our title for this morning, Setting Out in Life. That's what we're doing today. But first of all, I want us to hear from Johnny. Let's hear from Johnny May.
Side. Johnny, tell us where you're at in your life right now. What are you up to?
Sure. So I'm married to Karis. We're based at the Chichester site, like you said. We've been married about a year and a half now. And I am currently halfway through a PGCE training to become an RE teacher in a secondary school.
Great. We're talking about setting out in life. Tell us, what's one of the difficult things about setting out on your life journey in 2018?
I think one big thing, just quite a general thing, is just to do with how people communicate, really. So social media is kind of like the big thing, and I know that with kids at school it's an absolutely massive thing. And I think it just changes the way we talk to each other, in a way, the way we access information. I think it just adds a kind of superficiality to everything. I think partly it makes kind of people just a bit accepting sometimes of different stuff. So often when I talk to people, they're absolutely fine with the fact that I'm a Christian, and they think that's good for you, but it's kind of trying to communicate to them, actually, you know, you need to make a response as well. It's not just for me, it's for you as well.
Yeah, right. Okay, when you get to the end of your life and you look back, what kind of life do you hope to have led? What do you hope it to have looked like?
I think by the end of my life, I'd like to get to the point where I can just say, actually, you know, I've served God with my life. I've been obedient to what he's doing. I'm confident that actually, I'm going to be with him, and he's going to say, you did a good job. You did what I asked you to do. And that's what I'd like for me and my family.
Great. Thanks for chatting to us. Cheers, Johnny.
So each week we want to try and just bring a very snippet testimony for somebody who is in the season of life or relates directly to the thing we're talking about. I haven't fed answers to them, so it just gives you a testimony from somebody in that situation. So thank you to Johnny. I'm talking about setting out in life, that season in life when you have reached adulthood. You're not a child anymore. Maybe you would still consider that life is ahead of you in many ways. You're setting out in life. Maybe beginning to establish a career. You're thinking of starting your own family, maybe. You're probably in your 20s or your 30s, perhaps. Now, me, myself, I am a little more than that. I am 45, and 45 is halfway to 90. And 90, by any estimate, is a good innings. So I guess I am legitimately labelled as entering middle age. And from this lofty position, I begin to look ahead to what the second half of my life might look like. Of course, it might all be over tomorrow, which is also fine. But I also can look back at the last, I don't know, maybe 25 years, I can remember how I viewed life when I was setting out. In fact, it seems like yesterday. I was a student. I was setting out into a career in engineering. Life was ahead of me. I was penniless, clueless, but ready to take on the world. So you might be setting out in life. You might know somebody who is. What I want to talk about this morning is appearances and ambition and fear. So let's start at the beginning with that then, appearances. Appearances can be deceiving. And what I want to do is introduce you to two people in the Bible who were setting out in life. They were actually the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. And this was after a period of around 300 years when Israel had been overseen by a series of judges, which you can read about in the book of Judges. And the last one of those judges was a prophet named Samuel. And the people went to Samuel and they said, "Every other nation around us has a king. We want a king." And they looked at Samuel and he was too old. They looked at his sons and they were basically crooks. And so they went to Samuel. "Well, it's up to you then. Find us a king." Now, the first person that God directed Samuel to was a young man named Saul. If this was X Factor or Celebrity Jungle Bake Off, Find the Next King program, then Saul was exactly the sort of person that you could see being chosen as king. In fact, this is how Saul is described. It says, "He was an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all the others." As Saul was setting out, he was probably the envy of every other man and the secret heartthrob of every woman, probably. He was impressive. He was an impressive guy. He was tall. He was a handsome warrior. He was definitely king material. As you set out in life, it's easy to look at other people and think, well, they're obviously the ones who will be successful. They're the ones who have got what it takes in life. They've got the looks. They've got the brains. They've got all that family money behind them. And of course they're going to do well. They've got that easy, winsome charm that just seems to win people over. You think, oh, they'll be successful. Of course they will. Now, Saul was indeed anointed as king over Israel, but he was not successful. In fact, it seems that God appointed Saul as a kind of a backdrop, as a contrast to the man that he had really chosen to be king. The man that would establish the line of kings that would ultimately lead to Jesus. The man that God would put his covenant with. And that man was David. When David was setting out, he was far from impressive. He was the youngest son in a big family, often overlooked, given the duff jobs to do. He was the one who was sent to look out after the little flock of sheep in the desert, while his brothers got to do the exciting stuff. God sent Samuel to find the next king, and Samuel said to God, "Well, how will I recognize him? How am I going to know what I'm looking for?" It was a sensible question. And God replied, "Well, for one thing, don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look for someone who's tall and muscular." This is what God said. He said, "Do not consider his appearance or his height. The Lord does not look at the things people look at." People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So David was not an obvious candidate for success, but God knew his heart. And he had promised, "I will seek out a man after my own heart." In other words, David's heart of care and compassion and holiness was the same as God's heart of care and compassion and holiness. So the way that David would live and relate to others would be an exact representation of how God relates to us. So when setting out in life, probably the number one question to ask is, what sort of person is God looking for to be influential in his kingdom? What's going to make my life a success? Not success in the world's eyes in terms of money and power and status, all the things that the teacher in Ecclesiastes says is meaningless, vapor, but success in God's eyes. The successful are not people in our society that people would naturally gravitate to and idolize. Rather, it's the people whose heart aligns with God's heart. Well, are you one of those people? As you set out in life, don't worry about appearances. They can be deceptive. Let the Holy Spirit transform your heart. Be a worshipper. Pursue holiness over everything else. Be a heart man or a heart woman for God. And everything else will take its place behind that. So let's talk about ambition then. How do you handle ambition? When I was beginning my career in engineering, I had just graduated with a pretty good degree, and I'd landed a job in a successful firm, an engineering firm that was at the cutting edge of technology, and I was going to take the world by storm. And it's not just that I was after money and success in those terms, although probably that did factor into it a little bit. Really, it was more that God had called me into engineering, that he had shaped me and developed my character and enabled me to be trained, and now I wanted to be the very best engineer that I could be. In that sense, I had ambition. It's normal when you're setting out in life with your life and your career ahead of you to have ambition. Some people, because of their personality, will have more than others. The question is it right as a Christian to have ambition? Maybe there's a bit in our brain somewhere that feels that to have ambition is a little bit worldly, a little bit selfish maybe, a little bit kind of sinful. Good Christians where they don't have ambition. So what does the Bible say on this? Well, firstly, it says this: be ambitious for God's glory. When a person becomes a Christian, they are a new creation, made spiritually alive to God. The Holy Spirit works in you to change you bit by bit into something that brings glory to God. But that is a process. Our bodies are weak. We're prone to listen to temptation. There remains this strong desire within us to bring glory to ourselves. The Bible calls that the flesh. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're battling with the flesh. That bit of you just loves to sin. And the pursuit of glory is a never-ending battle between the spirit and the flesh. So take me, for example. I want to be a better preacher. There may be some of you want that as well. But I have that desire within me. Mostly, that desire is rooted in a desire to use the gifting that God's given me to serve the church well, to bring people into truth. But then in the very next second, I'm thinking, yeah, and I would look really good. Oh, yeah, platform. Make a name for myself. And I'm thinking, yeah, but how will people judge me? I wonder what people are thinking. You're seeing it's a glory battle going on inside of me. And I think that glory battle goes on inside most people, actually. When you're thinking about your life and how your life will unfold and what's ahead of you, ask yourself this question: whose glory am I living for? Let me take you to back into Acts. In fact, the chapter after where I read. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas moved on to a place called Lystra. And Paul had just healed a man who had been unable to walk since he was born. Now, you can just picture the scene. There's this guy there. Everybody knows him. He's been unable to walk. Suddenly, Paul and Barnabas turn up. They pray for him and he's walking. The crowd went berserk. I mean, they just went wild. They'd never seen anything like this before. And their reaction was to worship Paul and Barnabas. They thought they were probably like Greek gods or something, come in the flesh amongst them. And so they started to worship them. And Paul's response was this. I'll quote him. It's what he said. "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." So Paul and Barnabas there, they've got glory starting to go to them. This is how they dealt with it. And I think there's a little three-step program right there that helps you maintain godly ambition. It's this. Ask yourself, who is God? And then see who you are. And then ask yourself, what are you trying to achieve right here? You see, first of all, Paul's focus was on the living God. In that moment, he knew that God was the one with the power. It's God who is alive today. It's God who is at work in your life. And it's he who will fulfill the promises that he has made over you. He is at work. Not only that, but Paul also had a right assessment of himself. And he said, look, I'm just a guy like you. I'm just normal. Well, you, me, everyone, we're just clay. Clay in the hands of the master potter as he shapes us in our lives into something beautiful. It's by God's grace that he has entered your life. It's by his grace that he's offered you salvation and redeemed your life from the ugliness of sin. So know who you are. And then finally, Paul was clear what he was trying to achieve. He said, what we're doing here is we are bringing you good news. He said, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to tell you about God. Well, take a look at your own life and ask, what am I trying to achieve? What is my goal? Say, for example, you're setting out in a career as a teacher. Ask yourself, what am I trying to achieve in my teaching career? Is it to earn stack loads of money? You're probably in the wrong job, to be honest. Is it to equip a new generation of children and prepare them for life in a whole and godly way? Well, that's a good ambition. Who is God? Who am I? What am I really doing here? What am I trying to achieve here? Keep those questions in mind and you will know whose glory you are living for. Be ambitious for the glory of God. Why was it that David went on to defeat Goliath? It's because he was passionate for God's glory. And you contrast that to the life of Saul. Saul was only interested in his own glory. In fact, there was one occasion when Samuel went to look for Saul and couldn't find him. And so he asked the people, where is Saul? And this is what he was told. Saul has gone to Mount Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor. What a difference. Secondly, when it comes to ambition, be patient in the unfolding of God's plan. Ambition can so easily manifest itself as impatience or even worse, manipulation. And that was a key difference between Saul and David. The prophet Samuel gave the new King Saul some instructions. And the instructions were to wait for him before he offered sacrifices to God. But in the heat of the moment, Saul thought, no, I've got a better idea. And he ignored the instructions and he went ahead anyway. And that was the first example we see of Saul taking matters into his own hands and the first indication that he was not the one that God wanted to head the line of kings over Israel that would lead ultimately to Jesus. David, on the other hand, now, he knew that he'd been anointed as king. He knew that that's where his destiny lay, and he was still content to serve. He was carrying around other people's stuff, playing music on demand. I don't mean Spotify. I mean when people told him to. Even when he was given opportunity time and time again to kill Saul, which would have elevated him instantly to the throne, he wouldn't take it. And his friends around him were saying, come on, David, this is the moment you've been waiting for. Just bend a few rules and what God has promised you will be yours. Just like that. But he wouldn't do it. God had anointed Saul over Israel, and for all his failures, David wouldn't make a move against the one that God had anointed. In your life, ambition may well come from a calling that God has placed on your life. In fact, I've come to realize that in life, you really only get to do one or two things really well. But be patient. Let God lead you step by step in his timing. And whatever you do, don't act unrighteously. Don't manipulate or deceive others or step on other people to get where you want to go. I'm always so impressed with Ali's patience. Ali's my wife, in the area of God's calling on her life. You see, personally, me, I'm more of a strategist, right? I see where I want to go and I plot a course to get there, and I'm naturally impatient if I can't take the next step. And I think, come on, we can make this happen. Whereas Ali, on the other hand, she just seems to sort of flow with the wind of God's Spirit. And God uses her powerfully. It's just so frustrating. I mean, if you don't know, she's given her life to working with people in crisis pregnancy situations and people who are coping with the effects of having had an abortion. And currently she works with local charities up and down the country that work in this area. In fact, this right now, she's in, I don't know, Stafford, Stoke, somewhere, talking to the CMF, which is the Christian Medical Foundation. So all the trainee doctors who are in the Christian world, she's talking to them. I'm so impressed with what God is doing through her life. And she is passionate about it, but she holds it lightly. And I'm thinking, come on, you could build an empire. You could make this amazing. Just kind of get the right people on board and spin it in the right way, and you could make this happen. And she just prays and gets a sense of what God is doing and pushes on a door, and often it opens and sometimes it doesn't, and that's okay. But you look back at what she has achieved over the decades, and it's amazing. And God is redeeming my character along the way, I'm sure. Saul forced his future into being. David took years of preparation before God brought him into the thing that he had called him to do. And as you set out in life, walk patiently. Walk closely with God. Especially if you are not sure yet what your life is actually going to be spent doing. Or you don't know yet what job you will have and what you will give yourself to. Everything in your life is preparation for the next thing that God will call you to. When David was looking after the sheep, day in, day out, he could well have been wondering, what's my life going to amount to? What's it all for? Little did he know that God was preparing him to be the shepherd of the whole nation. When he killed lions and bears, God was preparing him to tackle the nation's enemies. I started out as an engineer, and I've ended up leading a church. Now that is quite a change. But I look back at that time in engineering, and I see God massively preparing me for the work that I do now. I mean, in ways I haven't got time to go into. For one thing, it taught me grace-filled leadership. And much more besides. When I look at all the time I spent under the preaching of men like Greg Haslam and John Groves, God was preparing me. Even my time as part of Steve's team here in Grace Church, God was preparing me. And even now, God will be preparing me for something, whatever and whenever that may come about. And one day I'll be right in the middle of something and God will call me to glory. And that will be all right too. It's good to have godly ambition that's rooted in God's glory. Just be patient. Walk patiently. Walk closely with him. And he will lead you into that. But just before I finish then, let me just talk about fear. I'm just aware that as well as setting out in life with a sense of ambition, and yes, I'm going to take hold of this and go for it, it's also possible to have a very different emotion, isn't it, as you look to the future. And that is one of fear. In Ecclesiastes, the teacher makes the observation that God has given us enough knowledge to know that there is a future, but does not allow us to see that future in advance. He says it like this. He has set eternity in the human heart. Yet we can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And in the absence of knowledge about your future, you can either be in faith or you can be in fear. Well, my appeal to anybody in their teens or their 20s or their 30s setting out in life is to be in faith, not in fear. When Samuel went to anoint Saul as king, he couldn't find him. They looked everywhere, and in the end they prayed that God would show them where this guy Saul was. And eventually they found that he had hidden himself under the luggage so he wouldn't be found. I'm not sure how he thought that was going to play out, but that's what he did. He saw his future before him, and he was terrified. As a young person setting out in life, there may be plenty that you could be afraid of. Will I live up to my parents' expectations? Will I copy my parents' mistakes? Will I earn enough to be independent? Will I get married? Will I stay healthy? And so it goes on. Saul was a guy who buried his head in the suitcases. David, on the other hand, he seemed to exhibit no such fear. He got on with his life. And even when challenges came along, he saw them not as portenders of doom. He saw them as opportunities for God to further prepare him for the future that God had revealed to him. David's confidence, even when faced with an enemy like Goliath, it came from his close walk with his father God. God had placed his spirit in him. Now, in the Old Testament, that was a pretty rare occurrence. But now God has poured out his spirit on all people. He's poured out his spirit on you. Anybody who is in Christ can be full of his spirit. God intends you to walk forward in your life full of the Holy Spirit with all the power that was available to King David. See, firstly, the Spirit enabled David to defeat the lions and the bears and the Goliaths. The Spirit enabled him to lead with wisdom and justice. That was his calling. You have a calling on your life, and God will equip you. He will give you gifts. He will train and equip you for every purpose that he will call you to in your life. He won't send you out empty. He is the divine enabler. And he will prepare you. And then secondly, the Spirit gave David a deep sense of peace and security. The worst thing that happened, he thought, is that I will die and go be with my God forever. And seeing his life in God's hands gave him great security. Someone said this, divine enablement and divine security gives a man or woman who trusts in God great courage. So my exhortation to you would be to be just full of the Spirit. Walk forward with courage into every good plan and every purpose that God has for your life. So Ecclesiastes 11 verse 10 says this, youth and vigor are meaningless. Vapor. Many people try to hold on to their youth. Plastic surgery and crazy diets and freezing brain cells and whatever it is people do this day to try and stay young. The latest face cream. Which I read this morning in the paper is a fire risk, apparently. Firemen are saying that lots of people are dying in house fires because of all the cream they use. So, there you go. People try to hold on to their youth. If the whole purpose of life is to stay young, then you really are chasing after the wind. It's not going to work. Life has meaning when you find your purpose in God. And that's true of every stage of life, every season of life. As I look out, I see some people in their 20s and 30s maybe. Most people probably slightly more than that. It's true of every stage of life. It's certainly true when you're setting out. Ecclesiastes says this. I'll finish with this. You who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So let's take that to heart. Let's remember that. Let's speak truth into, let the Spirit speak truth into us. And then you speak truth into people. Maybe it's your own children. Maybe it's people you know. Why don't we stand together? And what I'd love us to do is, first of all, pray for anybody who is in their teens or their 20s or their 30s. Well, I probably should have done, it's got you to stand first. Wave your arm around if you're in your teens or your 20s or your 30s. Can I wave it high? I see that hand, Sydney. Fantastic. If there's somebody near you who's got their hand in the air, keep it high, then why don't you just reach out to them? Because I'm going to pray for you guys, and I'm going to pray that faith rises in you, that just the Spirit comes and equips you, because, like it or not, most of life stretches out ahead of you. So why don't we just pray in the presence of God. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your presence amongst us. I thank you that you hold all our lives in your hand, that you give us meaning and purpose. I just pray right now for the younger of those represented here, Lord. People in their teens or their 20s or their 30s, people still setting out in life, still with life ahead. I pray your Spirit would be on them now. Lord, I pray that faith, Lord, would come in them now. They see their lives and you as in your hands. That they are clay in the hands of the potter, and you are shaping them, you are molding them, and you'll use them for something amazing in your kingdom. I pray, oh God, that you would just enable every person here in that category, Lord, with a new vigor, Lord, a new passion to live for your glory. Bless them in their lives, Lord, in their jobs, in their families, Lord, and the things that they are working towards, Lord. I pray that you would be present in those things, Lord. May it all be for your glory and your purpose and your kingdom. Lord, I just pray right now, where there is any sense of fear or anxiety for the future, we just banish it in the name of Jesus. Lord, replace it with faith. Lord, faith, what you can do, Lord, through this mighty generation. Lord, fan gifting into flame, I pray. Raise up leaders. Raise up carers. Raise up people to speak into this society. Thank you, oh God, for what you're doing. I just pray your Spirit be with all those right across our church who are setting out in life. May we find meaning and purpose in you, oh God. Amen. Amen. Amen.